Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue to study through this book of Philippians. Paul showing us how to live beyond happy and in a way that's above happiness to live in joyfulness. And that's what we see here in this book. And so we'll pick up our study where we last left off last time, which is chapter 3, verse 7. Paul has been talking, as I've already stated, about rejoicing, writing this letter to the church in Philippi. And of course, we know that Paul is not telling them to rejoice in their circumstances, but even if when your circumstances are bad, you can always do what? Rejoice in the Lord. Fix your attention, if you're going through a time of difficulty right now, on Him. And know this, He may not always change the situation. But you know what? He will change you. And that's even better. Because you know what? God cares about what? Our character. That we grow, that we know Him. And then we saw last time together, we left off. Paul is counting. You remember he told them all the things that as far as the law goes, because the Judaizers were coming around and these guys weren't guys that were trying to, you know, bring people and introduce them to somebody named Judy. But they were the guys going and saying, hey, you got to come back under the law. You know, yeah, you can be a Christian. Yeah, you need Jesus. But you know what? If you want to be a super Christian, if you really want to be right, you've got to become a Jew. You've got to get circumcised. You got to keep the dietary laws. And bringing these people back under the law, adding something to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And that's always a problem. And Paul is, counted to us all the things that he did, all that by way of going through keeping the laws outwardly. Paul says, hey, if you want somebody that kept the laws, I made it. I did it. I was blameless, you see. And yet everything I did to impress people, the reputation that I gained as a result, guess what? It's nothing. It's garbage compared to what I have found in Jesus Christ. I counted it all but loss, you see. He had come under a new value system, and that's where we left off last time. He esteemed the things of Christ, the things of God's Word and the values that He sets forth of more important than His own keeping of the laws and the rules. And so talking about, of course, a relationship and a different way, a different perspective all on life. And he says he continues to count all things as loss. You know, we need to move ahead as Christians. We can't live in the past and what we've done by way of our failures. We can't live in the past by way of our successes alone. If most of your witnessing and most of your praying and most of your serving the Lord and most of your seeing God work in your life is stuff that you're talking about years ago, well, you know, I used to. Well, what are you doing? Where are you living in the I used to's? You ought to be doing something now. You ought to be serving the Lord now. Because Paul says, hey, listen, those things that I used to do and where I was and man, it ought to translate into present life. Paul says, I die daily. And then he says here, these things that were gained to me in verse 7, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for what? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see, I'm not interested, he's saying, in appearing simply outwardly spiritual to you. That's not where I'm living. That's not what I'm about. I don't live there. You see, the bottom line is, listen, I could impress you and did it for years. But guess what? God wasn't impressed and I was a mess. I was miserable. I was miserable inside. I knew that there's something missing. I knew my life was empty. There wasn't any love. There wasn't any joy. There wasn't any peace. There wasn't any gentleness. I was a cranky, crotchety, law-keeping Pharisee. You got some in here? Pastor, you're getting a little close. You're bragging about what you do. And you know what? Get out of that. Let the Holy Spirit dig around and expose your sin and then confess your sins. And the Bible says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Listen, anything that you have, any real service or ministry that you've accomplished, where God has used you in a powerful way, where you've made any significant difference in anybody's life, including your own, has all been given to you by the grace of God. Do you know that? What do you have that you didn't receive by the grace of God? The answer? Nothing. Nothing. You know, it's not your dedication. It's not your brilliance. It's not your good looks. That God is, I need all that, you know. He doesn't. In fact, as I've said many times, He'll often use the foolish things to confound the wise. Paul is saying, I don't live in that place anymore. It's lost, the things that I've done, the reputation that I had. I count them. That's the way I value life, as what? Rubbish or dung. Trash, garbage, all these credentials that I have, I get rid of that I may gain Christ and do what? And be found, verse 9, in Him, not having my own riches, righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul's saying, hey, all the credentials I had and the recognition and the schools that I went to, listen, that stuff is all, I let it all go. I see them for what they are. They're fertilizer. They're cow patties. Compared to what I have in Christ. Compared to the righteousness that I have in Him. Not only when you became a Christian, not only did a Christ Jesus come into your heart, but guess what? You were placed in Him. Robed in His righteousness. Covered in Him. And so when God looks at you, you know what He sees? He sees Jesus. Thank God He doesn't see your own good deeds or my own good deeds. And we are in Christ, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, where is he? He's in Christ. He's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold what? All things, everything becomes new as you are placed in Christ. You are a new creation. Man, that's what salvation is all about. A new start, being born again, man. A new life, you see. You see, you've been forgiven and placed in Christ. And we are seated, Ephesians, Paul writing the letter to the church of Ephesus, the same time he's writing this one. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are seated. That's where we are to be living. We are citizens of heaven. Just like if you're a citizen of the United States, you travel around the world, you go outside of the United States, you don't belong in those places. You're a citizen here. This is your home. And guess what? All the resources, the way it's supposed to work, are available if something would happen to you as a citizen and an act of, kidnapping or whatever. The country then, as the citizen of this country, is saying, we will go to bat for you. We will come and protect you because you belong here. You're citizens here. The resources of this country that you are a citizen of are all belong and are available to you. That's the way it is in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. We are citizens of heaven. And all that we have as we're cruising and journeying through this life, sojourning, pilgrims here, we have all the resources of heaven. The protection, the provision, the guarantee and the certainty of future glory because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that's what Paul is saying here. I have a righteousness that is beyond my own, that is given to me in Jesus Christ. I pray that sinks in. Listen, when you say, God, I'm not worthy of all these blessings and all these, great things that you've done in my life. Yeah, you're right. Okay? Well, you didn't have to say that. I mean, I'm not great, but I'm worthy of, Jesus died for you on the cross. But listen, I don't know why he loves you. And you know what? I really don't know why he loves me. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad he does. Aren't you? Who can know why he loves? I don't know why. He's just chosen you. He has chosen to place his attention and love and provision and predestined and just has a plan and a purpose for your life. And though we're not worthy and we're not all that lovely, he just flat loves us. And my response to that is, I don't know why. It used to be years ago before when I was, why do you love me? Why do you love me? Hey, you know what? I gave up on that because I could never come up with a good answer. When I did, it would always be countered by the enemy. Well, he loves you. I mean, I know why he loves me because, I preach the word and because, I'm telling people about Jesus and my life has changed and so I'm doing a lot of good things. And then the enemy comes up and says, yeah, but do you remember what you did earlier today? Yeah, that wasn't so good. No, that wasn't. And remember, you missed devotions the day before. That wasn't so good. Yeah, you're right. Why does he love me? God, please love me. And God goes, knock it off. Listen, I love you, period. And here's what I say, thanks. And God, teach me to love like you love. Teach me to love you like you love me. Teach me to love others like you desire to do that work in me by your Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's not keeping laws and rules. And so Paul, with that understanding of the righteousness and the blessing and the accounting of things through eternal and spiritual and the finished work of the cross, eyes the right perspective on life, then moves on. And he says here, I don't have a righteousness that is my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, knowing that Jesus has done so much for him, and now living in fellowship and relationship with him. He says, guess what? My passion, my pursuit is to know God. I want to know Jesus. You see, I think there are a lot of people today, maybe even some of you in here tonight, who know about God, but you don't know God. You may know him theologically, you may know him intellectually, but you don't really know God experientially. Having a relationship with him, you see. Paul is saying, listen, that's the way I lived previously. I lived in a legal relationship with God. I mean, I kept all the rules and the laws, but guess what? That's not where I'm living any longer. Now I have a relationship with him and know him intimately. Listen, you can know a lot about the president. You know a lot about the president? Okay, how many of you know the president personally? Oh, you know him, yeah, in a sense, but you don't really know him. How many of you know God like you know the president? Well, I know a lot about him. I've read a lot about him. But when it comes to actually connection and fellowship and your life being changed and daily communion with him, where are you at? You see, it's so important that Paul is saying here, hey, my one goal, my one aim, the chief thing of my life is to know God. To know God. How about for you? I mean, if somebody asked you, you know, what's this guy about? What's this girl about? What's this man about? What's this woman about? What's their chief thing? If you look at their life, as you listen to them talk, what lights them up, man? What is their passion? Would people that know you say they want to know God? And not only do they want to know God, guess what? They do know God. I can tell. They know him. They just don't know about him. You know what? They know him. They can talk about him in a way, and they talk about him. And you know what? To the non-Christian, they think we're weird. Like, they think we're talking. I mean, and you know, they walk around and talk about him like he's their best friend. Like, he's, like, always around, and he talks to them. They say he talks to them. Can you believe that? What a bunch of weirdos those Christians are. And like they talk to him, they say they're praying for me, and then they whenever I see him meet another Christian or something, they like talk like they just met with him a little while ago and were hanging around with him, and God told me and God spoke to me this morning, and there's something weird about these folks. Yeah, I want to be known like that. And so should you. Known because your pursuit and your passion is to know him. Question. How is that knowledge attained? How do we gain that knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, of course, I mean, it's to read the word. You know, we get to know God as we open his word and hear him speak to our hearts. We see his character. We see what's important and what's not important. We see what's right. We see what's wrong. And you see, it's different knowing a person, I think you would agree, than knowing a town. You know, knowing a town is knowing an object. Let's say, well, you know what? I know how to work this computer. I know how to do this. But you see, knowing a person, guess what? You can only know as much as what they reveal to you. Sometimes, have you ever had anybody like this in your life? You thought you knew them. And then all of a sudden, one day, you discover, wow, I had no idea this was going on. Why? They didn't reveal it. They didn't open up, you see. They were living in a place of hypocrisy or acting, you see. And so suddenly you discover you don't know them. You see, with Jesus, he says, Paul's saying, I want to know him. I want to know everything about him. I want to know, how he thinks, what is important. I want to know what he wants me to do. I want to know, how he wants me to do it. I want to experience all that I can by way of relationship and knowledge, not just, and listen to this, important point, and not just to comprehend this intellectually and know that way, but I want to know experientially, and guess what that requires? I want to know him, he says here, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Again, that whole idea there is something that is attractive to humanity. We like the idea of power, don't we? Ladies, you like a vacuum cleaner that sucks up that carpet and that rug and that dirt in a powerful dynamic. You don't want no wimpy vacuum. One that just sips a few things of dirt off the thing and you got to run it over. Give me one that's got some, and just, you put it on there, man, it sucks up the carpet and anything that gets in its way. That's what you want. You want the dishwasher, not one that goes, just little trickle. You want one, you put it on the highest power and you want those dishes clean. Okay? Guys, you know this. You want a car with power. And not only do you want a car that is powerful, you know what guys like? Especially in your younger days, and then when you get older, I think it occurs again because I've seen a few. They want one that sounds powerful. You know, one that, like a Harley. Why do they get them? Because they're the fastest bike on the planet? No. Secretly, guys, you know why you get them. Because they're the most expensive bike on the planet. Okay? You get them because there is truly no sound like, and you've heard them when they pull up next to your car, haven't you? In fact, you'd have to be deaf not to hear them. I mean, I don't think you even have to hear them. I think if I was deaf, I could feel them. They pull up next to blah, 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 blah. There's nothing like that sound. And I'll tell you what, that Honda may beat the daylights out of that thing, but I'll tell you what, it doesn't sound anywhere near as powerful as that thing. It's the sound of power. We like that in the cars. We like to win, but we like to threaten too. And those pipes, blah, 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 and the car's sitting there rocking. Blah, 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 blah. And honestly, it's getting kind of tough for us guys out there because they're selling these like electric hybrid cars. There's part of us, huh, guys, that just rebels against that. I mean, come on. What happens when your son, he takes his car, he says, wham! He takes his truck, he goes, wham! If we all go electric cars, what's he going to do? Is that a blender or is that a car? There's in us that kind of a little bit of, well, let's not sissify this too much. We're a little worried about that, aren't we? And listen, guitar players, they like power. They like it loud. They don't want to go ding, ding, ding. They don't want that. It's something that can rattle your teeth. So here Paul says, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power. What kind of power? Way beyond anything I've just described. Way more powerful than any rocket or anything man has ever built. Way more powerful than any nuclear bomb. You know what it is? It's Jesus Christ. The power that rose Jesus from the dead is greater than any power man's ever possessed. Okay? And listen, that power is what Paul recognized was important beyond any other. That's what I want to plug into. I don't want to plug into junk power. Okay? Junk power, man, you know, it's not dependable. Man's power is not dependable, is it? I'm getting older. It's not as dependable as it was. I can't lift stuff I used to lift without wondering what I did. And I only lifted myself out of bed and I pulled my back out doing it. It's horrible. You know, I mean, it's diminishing. But there's a power that Paul is talking about here that raised Jesus out of the dead over sin and over death that man does not possess. Paul says, I want to know the dependable power. I want to experience that kind of power that lasts, that life-changing power, that death-defeating power. I want to know the power that rolled back that stone and brought him out of the grave that day and brought him to heaven. I want to know that power. All right. We all want to know that power, don't we? Power over sin, power over a dead, dull, boring, bummer life. But guess what it's going to cost you? Check out how that power is gained. And the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Okay, so could I just have a little power then? Could we just go back to it a little bit and just rewind? No. Not an experience all God has designed you and called you to experience by way of blessing and usefulness and purpose and peace and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. That's why this world, man, you know what? With all this stuff these guys get and these movie stars and basketball players and executives and men of position and power, with all they get, guess what? They're not happy. Why? Because they haven't found the purpose, the abundant life, the peace that only God can bring to their souls. And all the power they have, it's only temporal. The power that Jesus gives is eternal. You see, he's not some guy who just lived 2,000 years ago and died and that's the end of the story. He is alive presently with power. And he is a person with whom we are privileged to enjoy fellowship in intimacy and connection. And I know him increasingly and gain intimacy when I face difficulty. I mean, come on, you know this, Christian. I know this. When do we really grow in the Lord? When everything is going great in our lives? No. No, that's not where we grow. It's not easy to grow in the Lord. It's not painless any more than it is physically. If you're going to grow some muscles, guess what? Does that happen without suffering? Oh, yeah, they try and sell it on TV. You know, I love those things that you, like, put this belt on or whatever, you know, and then it has electrical impulses, and it does exercise for you. Well, yeah, come on. Give me a break. I mean, if it's ever worked for you, come and talk to me after. Maybe I'll buy one. I just can't imagine that working. You know what? If you're going to have some biceps and you're going to have some muscles and guess what? You are going to have the fellowship of suffering. Okay? And it's going to cause pain, and it's going to cause some sweat. It's not going to be easy. You don't get that stuff easy. You have to choose to deny certain foods because it won't build muscle. I hate that because I love donuts. I like Danish. I like burgers with cheese, and I like fries. I mean, I like fresh peach pie with whipped cream on the top. And my biceps, well, they're not very big. That's why I wear long sleeve shirts. Yeah, I could get implants. But it's all phony. See, a lot of Christians are satisfied with that. You know what? I don't want to do the hard stuff. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to experience any difficulty. I don't want to make a commitment, you see, that would inconvenience me. So I'm just gonna do what's easy. And they wonder why there's not really any sense of purpose and blessing and really any power in their lives by way of, you know, God changing much, you see. The reason for that is because your unwillingness to suffer. You got to move forward, you see. You got to keep moving forward. You got to be willing to die daily, to deny yourself, to take up the cross and follow Him. And let me tell you, Christian, it's a process, and it's got to keep happening. That daily death, I got to choose, like Moses did, to suffer with the people of God rather than to endure or enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what? Not an easy decision, is it? It's not something where many times we'll get up in the morning, say, pray, say, hey, God, you know what? I want to do whatever painful, suffering, spiritual, self-denying thing you would have me to do. Bring it on. God, I want to grow and I want to know you painlessly. Please, Lord. Do a work in me, but don't bring me any pain. Don't make me have to commit and deny what I'd like to do and what's easy for me. God, I'll give you a little bit, but let's not go crazy. Isn't that the way it is? Come on, a lot of us live there. We all struggle with that stuff. And to the degree that we struggle with that is the degree that we lack the experience and the fullness and the joy and the power that God wants to release in our lives. We lack the depth of character. Oh, I'm not saying you're not saved. Saved soul, wasted life. A lot of people live in there. Wasting the gift of life and the gifts that God has given them because they're unwilling to suffer, to commit, to step it up, to be involved. Listen, when I'm cruising along on Easy Street just like you, I don't get to know Jesus the way I do when I'm going through a tough time in my life. It's those people that suffer greatly that God uses powerfully. Setbacks, heartaches, tragedy, pain, difficulty. Paul's saying, don't despise that. Don't shake your fist at God when that kind of stuff happens. Because it's those very things that lead you to your knees frequently to say, God, help me. God, show me yourself. I need you to show up in a big way. You see, we got to want to grow. And you're saying, well, you know, Pastor, I'm doing pretty good, but could you do better? Well, yeah. Then keep moving. You see, keep moving. There's a sign along the road at the end of an airport runway that says, keep moving, because if you stop, you're in danger, and you're a danger to those who are flying. And if that plane, there's a decision point that guy has to reach on that runway, and man, I'll tell you what, if you get there, you've got to decide if you got a problem or something going on, and if you are indecisive at that moment, you'll crash the plane. You've got to decide you're going to pull back and can make it and take off, or you got to hit that thing down. You only got so long so much runway to stop that plane and not endanger those passengers. There's a breaking point every time that plane takes off, where that pilot has to make that decision. Keep moving. Are you going to crash this airplane? Listen. It's been said, he who ceases to be better will soon cease to be good. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to your relationship with the Lord, when it comes to your devotional time, when it comes to, you know, serving the Lord, are you doing better this year than you were last year? Are you growing closer? You see, that's something that you and God need to, you know, sit and consider. And Paul here says, listen, I want to move on. I want to grow. And listen, that's going to take, I'm going to be made conformable unto his death. Realizing, just like he died and gained our salvation, I need to die to myself in order to have a fellowship, in order to gain and grow in my sanctification. In other words, God actually working out what he's worked in me, what he's worked in you, comes by dying to yourself, by conforming yourself. And it's a choice. I want to be more like Jesus. God, my life is a gift from you. Do as you will with my life. Now listen, that's against our nature. Our sin nature says what Peter said. When the Lord was talking about, when he said, hey, I must go to Jerusalem there, and I'm going to be suffer many things, and I'm going to be put to death by the hands of these men. And what did Peter say? On the one hand, sometimes we live there, don't we? On the one hand, just before he makes this statement, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Barjonas. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I see Peter at that point going, yeah, dude, did you hear that? Because Peter did like to get one over on the other disciples, didn't he? If everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. You know, hey, these guys may flake out, but not me, Lord. Hey, guess what, guys? I just got that one. Did you hear what Jesus said about me? Blessed am I. I got an inside scoop from the Father. And then Jesus followed that up with, listen, now I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And then what did Peter do? He did what many of us do, say a spiritual thing and then turn around and say a dumb thing. When he said to go, he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, Peter says, be it far from you, Lord. That shouldn't happen. Quit talking that negative stuff. You need to be more positive. Talk about kingdom stuff, you know. Kingdom in his estimation. You see, we do the same thing. Not the cross, don't we? Not the cross. Not death, not bankruptcy, not breakups, not leukemia. We want Cadillacs and miraculous healings and holy laughter and that kind of a Christianity. Grab it, or blab it and grab it type of mentality. That's not what we're called to. If we go through hard times, you ever been through a hard time? You go, God, what happened? Well, I can't believe this is happening. What's going on here? I thought everything would be just wonderful once I came to you. But it is. And I'm at work. It doesn't seem wonderful. Yeah, I know. Because you're having to die to yourself, to your own thing, to what you like, you see, to your comfort level. You see, when we begin to go through hard times, it's then that we experience the fellowship of sufferings. Moses, as I've already said, chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, as Christians, we are the only people who can truly choose to rejoice and be joyful when things on the outside seem so depressing, because we're the only ones who know there will be fellowship in that difficulty, in that struggle, you see. And God is at work teaching me to trust Him more fully and to depend on Him and more completely, and to draw me near and gain an intimacy with Him as a result. Building character. And so Paul goes on here and he says, being conformed to his death, if by any means, in verse 11, I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Paul here isn't saying that he hopes he goes to heaven when he dies. That's a given. Rather, he's speaking of the resurrection life to live here on the earth, the life that God has called us to live through the power of the resurrection of Christ, you see. Verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, I haven't already attained this, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul, talking about his experience on the road to Damascus there, where he was out to persecute the church there and to put them to death. And on his donkey, as he was on his way, the Lord knocked him off his donkey. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul, hearing this voice from heaven, asked the question, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am the one that you are persecuting. It's hard for you, isn't it, Paul, to kick against the goads, isn't it? And then Paul, recognizing he was on the wrong side, on the wrong track, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? At that moment, Paul was apprehended. Paul was captivated by the Lord. He was taken captive by Him. Paul is saying here, listen, that for which I was taken captive, I haven't arrived yet at that, you see. I haven't attained that. I am not perfect. Good news, isn't it? Aren't you glad Paul said that? Because are you perfect yet? If you're not, you're in good company. Because Paul wasn't perfect either. That tells me that we are not going to reach sinless perfection this side of heaven, okay? We're on the path, but we haven't arrived yet. We're growing, and Jesus is more clearly showing from our lives, but guess what? We haven't been perfected. But what do? Do we sit around and go, that's it, I'm never going to get there. I might as well just forget it. You see, that's what the enemy would have you do. Paul says, that's not what I'm doing. I haven't made it yet, but guess what? I haven't given up trying. I'm still moving, man. I'm still moving. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Listen, there's often a gap isn't there, between the time and or between the what Jesus laid hold of your life to do and then actually you beginning to do that which he laid hold of your life to do? Look at Moses. There was a gap, huh? Between the time God said, "Hey, Moses, I'm going to use you to lead the children of Israel." And then he thought, well, okay, I'll take it into my own hands. And he had his timetable. And, of course, he went out when an Egyptian was, beating one of the Jewish slaves. And he says, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to help you out." And, you know, the story, right? And then poor Moses ended up running for his life on the backside of a desert. He left when he was 40, the prime for ministry. For those of you that think, well, I'm too old to do anything significantly for the Lord, can I tell you this? Let me encourage you. Moses was 80 years old when God said, "Hey, Moses, it's time. I've laid hold of you for a purpose. And now, at 80 years old, it's time." And Moses, of course, you know the argument, "Lord, you know what? When I was in Egypt, like, you know what? That would have been such a great time for you to actually use me at 40. I mean, I was connected there. I was there with the people. You saw me. I tried to help you out by beating that, you know, Egyptian that beat one of your people like you have called me for. But then, you know what? Hey, guess what? You get me kicked out. Here I am in the backside of the desert. I've been out here just minding my business for the last 40 years. And you know what? I'm no longer, listen, I was raised in the school. I knew all the lingo and the hep stuff. I was watching all the TV programs at the time. And so I knew what was in. And then I'd have been great to lead the people out. And I was trying to help you realize that. But guess what? I've been out of circulation now for 40 years, man. I don't know what the new TV programs are. I don't know what kind of music they're listening to anymore. I don't even know if they even know who I am anymore. And by the way, I'm a lousy speaker, Lord. I have this stuttering problem. I'd need somebody to help me speak because, you know, I don't have it together anymore. But you see, God allowed time to pass, didn't he? Same with David. Spoke to him. Anointed to be king, but he ended up running from a king in the wilderness before he actually moved into that position. Maybe you're wondering, "Lord, what are you doing, man? My life, you got to get busy. You got to hurry up, Lord. I need a crash course in character building." Yeah, but character isn't built in a crash course. It's forged over time, isn't it? Be not weary in well-doing, doing the right thing, doing the good thing, for in due season, whose season? Not yours, not your friends or family members, in due season, God's season, you will reap the reward if you what? Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep moving ahead. Keep moving on. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing on. What was he pressing on for that he may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of him? Question, what has Christ Jesus laid hold of you to do? Gee, Pastor, that's like a loaded question. I don't know. Why? I don't know why I don't know. Hey, you want to find out? Yeah. How do I do that? Step out. What do you mean? Well, take some steps of faith when opportunities come your way to serve the Lord in some capacity, to be involved in ministry, to move out of your comfort zone and make the commitment that maybe will not be the easiest thing, the thing that's scary, that you have to, "Oh, I don't know if I could ever do that, man. That freaks me out, even the idea." Great. That's where you need faith. You don't need faith if you can do it. How much faith do you need? "Oh, I do that for, you know, I do that in my sleep. I can do this." That doesn't take faith. Faith is always going to be a scary step. Or it's not faith, right? If you know how to do it, you're not hoping for anything. Yeah, I can do that. It's stuff you're going, oh, I don't know if I could do that, man. I don't know how I could possibly even imagine. I mean, I'd love to do it, but I can't even imagine. I mean, it'd freak me out. Yeah, God goes, hey, how about it? You're going to just have to trust me on this one, aren't you? Does that freak you out? Oh, it does. Good. Because you know what? That very thing will keep you on your knees. And it'll keep showing you your need. God, if you don't go like Moses. Lord, if you don't go before me, like I don't want to go. That was not, oh, I could do this in my sleep, you know, thing. That was like, uh-uh. I don't even want to go, Lord, if you don't go first. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were going to that fire, you know, heated seven times hotter than it should be, you think they were kind of cruising in going, oh, you don't think there was like any kind of, whoa, Lord. If you don't show up, we are crispy critters. Krispy Kreme has no idea. You know, we are melted. You see, you don't think Daniel found it a little concerning when they were going to throw him in the lion's den? Oh, okay, you're going to throw me in the lion's den? Ah, no big deal. I won't get eaten by the lions or anything. You know, I know they're not very hungry. Yeah, we think like that because you weren't in Daniel's sandals. Listen, it took faith. Hey, it was, you know what? I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going in this lion's den, and I don't know what's going to befall me here. But you know what? I know that you got a plan, and I know nothing will happen outside of that plan. So I'm trusting you, Lord, with my life. Trusting you with my life. Are you trusting God with your life? What are you doing that takes that kind of trust? How are you living that takes that kind of, you know, commitment, you see, to daily say, God, hey, if you don't go before me in this day, the problem is as many times, you know, another day, another dollar, out of the routine. We need to say, God, you know what? I want to move outside of my comfort zone. And God, I want you to go before me today. And I want to do exactly what you want me to do. And whatever suffering, whatever ridicule, whatever harassment I take, Lord, you know what? I want to do what you would do. I want to love like you would love. I want to stand like you would stand. And I want to show the values that your word says are there eternally. And I want to bring you glory, Lord. And I can't do that on my own. You can't. You can't. There's no way you can. You see, that's what Paul is talking about. Moving ahead, pressing on. And so, what are you doing? Where are you living? How are you living? What has Christ called you to, laid hold of you for? If you don't know that, there's no sin in not knowing, okay? No sin in not knowing. But I'll tell you what, if you don't know that, there is sin in not seeking, not asking, not knocking, not stepping out in faith until He shows you what He wants you to do, where He wants you to be. God, help us to move and press into God's plan and pleasure for our lives. And we'll press on with the rest of this next week. Let's pray.